night, we dealt with a long passage of Scripture, and we tried to summarize it and learn what we could from it. From Job chapter 4 through chapter 31, 28 chapters, there is a dialogue between Job and his three friends about suffering. Each friend takes an opportunity to give his opinion as to why Job is suffering. And Job answers each friend each time he speaks. And there are three cycles in the conversation. Cycle 1 covers chapters 4 through 14. First, Eliphaz speaks in chapters 4 and 5. Then Job speaks in chapters 6 and 7. Then Bildad speaks in chapter 8. Then Job speaks in chapters 9 and 10. Then Zophar speaks in chapter 11. Then Job speaks again in chapters 12 through 14. That's the end of the first cycle. The second cycle covers chapters 15 through 21. Eliphaz speaks for the second time in chapter 15. Job responds to Eliphaz in chapters 16 and 17. Bildad speaks for the second time in chapter 18. Job responds to Bildad in chapter 19. Zophar speaks for the second time in chapter 20. And Job responds to Zophar in chapter 21. And that's the end of the second cycle of speeches. And then the third cycle covers chapters 22 through 31. Eliphaz speaks for the third time in chapter 22, and Job responds to Eliphaz in chapters 23 and 24. Bildad speaks for the third time in chapter 25, and Job responds to Bildad in chapters 26 to 31, and then Zophar does not speak for a third time. So what we did last week was try to learn from this dialogue between Job and his three friends as they discussed why Job was suffering. The most obvious lessons to me in these chapters are about the mistakes that are made in dealing with a person who is suffering. Job's three friends came to him with sympathy to comfort him. But Job says in chapter 13, verse 4, "As for you, you whitewash with lies. Worthless physicians are you all." And then in chapter 16, verse 2, he says to them, "I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all." Job's friends turned out not to show sympathy and comfort to him, but they turned out to be worthless physicians and miserable comforters. What we learn in chapters 4 through 31 is how not to treat a person who is suffering. In our text for tonight in chapter 32, verse 3, the Bible says about Elihu, "He burned with anger also at Job's three friends because they had found no answer, although they had declared Job to be in the wrong." Job's three friends had no satisfactory answer. They had declared Job to be in the wrong. They had argued that suffering is basically punishment for sin, and prosperity is the reward for righteousness. Job's extraordinary suffering, according to Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, can only be explained as punishment, the punishment of God for grievous sin. This is the summary of their conclusion about Job's suffering. Job must have sinned grievously, and God was punishing him for it. Now, we know more than they knew, and we know that they were wrong. The Bible says that they were wrong. Retribution for individual sins is not the only reason for suffering. What mistakes did these counselors make in dealing with the suffering of Job? Well, first of all, they came to him with a presumption of sin. They didn't know what we know. They did not know about the challenge of Satan and they did not know about the providence of God. Without knowing all the facts, they presumed that Job had sinned grievously and that he was being punished by God for it. Secondly, they came with a condemning spirit. They came with a condemning attitude. We read in Job chapter 2, verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and to comfort him. Job's three friends came to show him sympathy and to comfort him, but they did anything else but show him sympathy and comfort him. They came with the presumption that he had sinned and that he was being punished for his sins. These three friends became more vitriolic as they progressed through the cycle of speeches. They started out suggesting that Job had sinned in the first cycle of speeches. They moved on to insinuating that Job had sinned in the second cycle of speeches. And then in the third round, they resorted to outright accusation. Job 22, 5 through 11. Eliphaz the Temanite says, "Is not your evil abundant? There's no end to your iniquities, for you have exacted pledges of your brothers for nothing and stripped the naked of their clothing. You have given no water to the weary to drink, and you have withheld bread from the hungry. The man with power possessed the land, and the favored man lived in it. You have sent widows away empty, and the arms of the fatherless were crushed. Therefore, snares are all around you, and sudden terror overwhelms you, or darkness so that you cannot see, and a flood of water covers you." There's no basis for those charges against Job, and they're false charges that Job refutes when he speaks. But that's what these friends have concluded. And they have concluded this without knowing all the facts. The three friends came with the pretense of consolation, but in reality, what they brought was condemnation. Thirdly, they misapplied theological truth. The most glaring mistake that is made by Job's three friends is the wrong application of theological truth. Throughout the discussion of Job's suffering, his three friends insist upon this one truth that God is just. And God is just. They conclude that since God is just, He rewards righteousness and punishes sin. And their reasoning goes like this: all suffering is the punishment for sin. Job is suffering, therefore Job has committed some sin for which God is punishing him. And we see the first appearance of this application in Eliphaz's first speech in chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Eliphaz says to Job, "Remember who that was innocent ever perished, or where were their upright cut off? As I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same." Job is being charged by Eliphaz of sinning against God and receiving the just punishment for it. "Job, you are just reaping what you have sown." We see the charge again in chapter 8, verse 3 and 4. Bildad says to Job, "Does God pervert justice, or does the Almighty pervert the right? If your children have sinned against Him, He has delivered them into the hand of their transgression." They're only getting the punishment they deserved. In chapter 11, verse 6, the third friend, Zophar, says to Job, "Know then that God exacts of you less than your guilt deserves." Job, you are not even getting from God what you deserve. And that theme runs throughout the discussion of Job's suffering by his three friends. There's much truth in all of their speeches. There's some truth to their theological principle, but it is wrongly applied to Job's situation. We learned in chapter 1 that Job was not being punished for his sins. It was God accepting a challenge from Satan to test the authenticity of Job's worship. The flaw in their reasoning was that all suffering is the direct consequence of personal sin, and that is not necessarily the case. There are other reasons why people suffer. God is just, but justice is not always administered in this life. Many times the godless prosper and the wicked suffer. The godless prosper and the righteous suffer. This will all be rectified at the end of the age when God's righteous judgment will be administered. Throughout these chapters, Job's friends affirm theological truth, but they are wrongly applied. In our text for tonight, another character is introduced, and his name is Elihu. Elihu's speech covers chapters 32 through 37, which is too much to read at one sitting, but we will try to summarize it. Elihu is a new voice with a new message. His discourse prepares Job to hear from God. Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar represent the kind of counselors a suffering person does not need to hear from. Elihu represents the kind of counselor a suffering person needs to hear from. So what kind of a counselor does a suffering person need to hear from? Well, first of all, a suffering person needs to hear from a humble counselor. Chapter 32, verse 4 through 10 says, "Now Elihu had waited to speak to Job because they were older than he. And when Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, he burned with anger. And Elihu, the son of Barakel, the Buzite, answered and said, 'I am young in years and you are aged. Therefore I was timid and afraid to declare my opinion to you. I said, let days speak and many years teach wisdom. But it is the spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand. It is not the old who are wise, nor the aged who understand what is right. Therefore I say, listen to me, let me also declare my opinion.'" Elihu was younger than Job and his three friends, so he deferred to his elders. And that is the appropriate thing to do. And that is a mark of humility. Elihu was showing humility by deferring to his elders. The Bible and most cultures of the past have put a premium on age. And I think that it is the right thing to do for young men to defer to the older men. Wisdom should come with age. It's not automatic, but generally it is true. It was not true in the case of Job's three friends. They spoke a lot of words without wisdom. Elihu waited humbly for the older ones to have their say, and then he speaks and he says, "I said, let days speak and many years teach wisdom, but it is the spirit in man, the breath of the Almighty, that makes him understand. It is not the old who are wise, nor the aged who understand what is right." What he is saying there is, I did the appropriate thing in deferring to the older ones because age should bring wisdom, but it is not automatic. The aged are not always wise. Age alone does not produce wisdom. He says it is the breath of the Almighty, the Holy Spirit, that gives wisdom. So age without the Holy Spirit does not produce wisdom. There was not wisdom in the three friends of Job. So after waiting in humility, Elihu speaks. He is a humble person. Secondly, a suffering person needs to hear from a patient counselor. Chapter 32, verse 11 says, "Behold, I waited for your words. I listened for your wise sayings while you searched out what to say. I waited and I listened for your wise sayings." Waiting and listening add up to patience. Elihu waited for the others to speak three times, except Zophar only spoke twice before he spoke. He waited for 28 chapters, and I don't know how long that took. And he listened. There's no evidence. There is evidence that he listened. He quotes Job about 16 times in his speech. How could he do that if he had not listened to what he said? I said last time that a suffering person needs a listening ear more than a condemning mouth. Elihu was that listening ear. He listened before he spoke. And when he spoke on the basis of what he had heard. So, patience, waiting and listening. Thirdly, a suffering person needs to hear from an impartial counselor who cares more for the approval of God than the approval of men. Chapter 32, verse 21 and 22 says, "I will not show partiality to any man or use flattery toward any person, for I do not know how to flatter, else my Maker would soon take me away." That's pretty straightforward and clear. Elihu is a man who cares more about the approval of God than he does about the approval of men. That does not mean that he will be harsh in what he says. Being harsh does not get the approval of God, just like flattery does not get the approval of God. A suffering person does not need to be treated harshly, and he does not need to be flattered either. He needs to hear the truth in a compassionate way from someone who cares more for the approval of God than the approval of men. Fourthly, a suffering person needs to hear from a sincere counselor. Chapter 33, verse 3 and 4 says, "My words declare the uprightness of my heart, and what my lips know, they speak sincerely. The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." That word sincerely in verse 3 means to purify, polish, purge, cleanse, test, or prove. What is sincere is pure, without corruption, purged from defects, cleansed from hypocrisy, tested and proved to be genuine. Elihu is claiming to speak the truth genuinely, sincerely, and with humility. And that is what a suffering person needs to hear from a counselor. Last of all, a suffering person needs to hear from a counselor who can apply theological truth correctly. What Elihu does when he speaks is correct Job's three friends, correct Job, and offer another reason for suffering. Chapter 32, verse 2 and 3 says, "He burned with anger at Job because he justified himself rather than God. He burned with anger also at Job's three friends because they had found no answer, although they had declared Job to be in the wrong." Elihu burned with anger at Job's friends because they wrongly accused Job of suffering as punishment for his wickedness, for his sin. Elihu burned with anger at Job because Job justified himself rather than God. When Job's three friends accused him of wickedness, Job rightly defended himself against their charges. He was not wrong in defending his righteousness toward men. He had not committed any sins worthy of suffering punishment. What he had done, though, was accuse God of injustice and of becoming His enemy. In chapter 33, verse 9 and 10, Elihu says to Job, "You say, 'I am pure without transgression. I am clean and there is no iniquity in me.' Behold, he finds occasions against me. He counts me as my enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks and watches all my paths." And then in verse 12, Elihu says, "Behold, in this you are not right. I will answer you, for God is greater than man." Job was wrong in claiming to be pure without sin. First of all, we need to reconcile that with what God said about Job in chapter 1. In chapter 1, God said that Job was a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. There is a difference between being a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil and being pure without transgression and clean without iniquity. There's a difference between a sinless person and a redeemed, justified person. A justified person is upright, blameless, fears God and turns away from evil, or he ought to be, but that person still has a sin nature, so that he is not sinless. That sin nature manifests itself in sins that need to be repented of. There's such a thing as a righteous person who still has sin that needs to be revealed and rooted out of his life. To call a person blameless and upright does not mean that that person is sinlessly perfect. There is much of the old nature left in justified people, Christian people. And from time to time, this old nature of pride breaks out in actual sinful behavior, as it did in Job when he accused God of being his enemy and of being unjust. Elihu also brings a new reason for suffering. Elihu's teaching is that suffering makes a righteous person sensitive to his remaining sinfulness and helps him hate it and renounce it and repent of it. Suffering is used by God in the sanctification of His people. Suffering is used by God in the purifying of His people. The sin of pride had reared its ugly head in Job through this ordeal, and in the end, he repents of it. So Elihu plays this role. He corrects Job's friends who were unwise counselors. He corrects Job by pointing out his sins. He offers another reason for suffering besides retribution. And he prepares Job to hear God in the remaining chapters of the book, which we will look at in the following weeks. So let's pray.